We are in a series of God's Soul Loved. And this morning I want to encourage you to read with me as we have over the past few weeks to just get ourselves tuned into what this kind of love of God is about and how He desires for us to respond to Him in because of His love for us. So from John chapter 3 and verse 16, will you do it with me? Putting in those words in the parentheses that are from the Amplified Translation, we're going to add that to the scripture. So here we go, John 3:16. For God so loved, dearly prized the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, trusts in, clings to, relies on Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Sorry about that. But anyway, what we're seeing in here is that God has such a great love, and His love causes Him to dearly prize us. And that's why He's done everything that He has done for us on our behalf. And then again, His desire is to solicit a response from us, and that solicited response will cause us to trust in or to cling to and rely on Him. And in that process of God's love to us and our response to Him, then we have that eternal life, that life that will never end, that we experience with God's presence. That's what this is all about when we're talking about how God so loved. But we're seeing that His love expressed to mankind throughout history. We started back at the very beginning of Adam and Eve in the garden. And then even when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, His expression of love caused them to be forgiven of their sin, caused the substitute of an innocent animal and its blood shed to cover their sin. And so throughout Scripture, last week we looked at Noah and the grace of God that was expressed to him and to his family and to the world as a result of his offering up salvation. And so today we're going to look at Abraham and his seed. Interesting how the Scripture speaks about the seed of Abraham. I don't have this scripture in your notes, but I would like you to turn your Bibles with me. I don't think I put this one in your notes, right? From Galatians? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Excuse me. And then rather than just flashing this one on the screen, I do want you to look it up. I do want you to take note of this passage of scripture because of its significance to us. And so much of the Bible speaks of this person, Abraham, and we need to see his significance in our lives. And that is, we'll see that here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. It says, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." Those are some absolutely significant words. You know, it says, now that you're in Christ, you are truly children of Abraham. You know, I'd love to have you all stand up now and start singing, you know, right arm, left arm, Father Abraham, his many sons, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, Father Abraham. You know, if you are in Christ, you are a child of Abraham. So we can call Abraham father, but not only that, what it says here in this passage is that we are heirs of God's promise to Abraham. Because we're his heirs, his promise belongs to us. And so, you know, that ought to put a stir in us for what did Abraham experience with God? What did God speak to Abraham? What kind of promise is there for Abraham that is significant for us? I mean, the scripture has so much to share, both Old and New Testament about Abraham, Father Abraham. And so it would behoove us to search the scriptures to see how God was relating with this man and how this man related to God to create such a relationship and expression of God's love to mankind through this man, Abraham, that has affected us so significantly even in this day, in this time, in our own personal lives. But we're going to begin with the call and the promise that Abraham receives, and that is in Genesis chapter 12. So if you would go back with me then to the book of beginnings, which is what Genesis means. Genesis and chapter 12. And I'm going to start with verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you.'" Now, I want you to see a couple of things in there. First of all, as I make reference, I'm going to continue always calling him Abraham, even though at this point in Scripture, his name has not yet been changed. His name was Abram. We'll see how the Lord changes it to Abraham. But I'll just keep referring to him as Abraham for the hopefully to have a little less confusion. But God spoke to Abraham and he said, "Leave your country." He says, "Leave your country and your relatives." And then he said to him, go to a land that I will show you. Abraham did not know where he was going to go before he left. Excuse me. Not very many people are willing to make a journey before, you know in which direction I'm supposed to head. You know, how long is it going to take to get there? How much do we need to pack? You know, how much do we need to prepare for? You know, but God spoke to Abraham. He says, the only thing you need to know right now is that you're supposed to leave. Okay, I want you to leave. I want you to leave your country, leave your relatives, and I'm going to show you where to go. But you do need to go. Leave and go. What we're seeing here is God is beginning to a work of separating a people through whom he will bring his promised son, his promised savior, his promised deliverer. God is starting to make a distinct group of people whereby the very promise that he gave to Adam and Eve when they fell in the garden, when they sinned against God, rebelled against God, and he said, "Through the seed of the woman, I will bring forth one that will crush the head of Satan, crush the head of the serpent." And so here he's starting to do that process of this separation for that to take place. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 has a significant word regarding why it was that, or what God's intent was in singling out Abraham. Remember, he was doing a work of separation when he says, "I've singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." God found in Abraham a man that he could trust, a man that would not only respond to God himself, but a man who's going to be intentional about his children and his children's children or their families. He's going to teach them in the way that's right and that's wrong. He's going to lead them and direct them in that. He says, "I have singled him out so that he will do this." So God found a man whom he could initiate that group of people whereby he would bring his son, his own son, the Savior, the Deliverer. Now, when God spoke to Abraham here in these first three verses, he gave him a sevenfold promise. The first of that was, he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." And then he said, "I'm going to bless you." I'll leave these up for a little bit here. Excuse me for my, I'm dealing with some stuff that my family shared with me. They're such a blessing. So I apologize for that, but I'll try to be nice about it. And then he says, "I'm going to make your name great," or "I'm going to make you famous, Abraham." And think about it. If anyone goes Father Abraham, I mean, people know who he is. People know who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. I'm not going to go there right now. But anyway, he says, "I will make your name great," or "I'll make you famous." He says, "You will be a blessing to others." Not only am I going to bless you, Abraham, but the real significant purpose of me blessing you is so that you will be a blessing to others. You know, this is something that we, just kind of a side note here. God does not always treat everyone the same. Oh, wait a minute. God is no respecter of persons. That's true. But God does not always treat everyone the same in the sense that there are some people that walk in a blessing, but his intent for them in that blessing, the way that they're so blessed, is so that they can be a blessing to others. It's not just so that they can be blessed, but so that they can be a blessing to others. And when we're looking to God for the blessing, "Oh Lord, pour out your blessing on me, pour out your blessing," what he's going to say is, "Are you ready to bless others? Because that's why I would bless you, That's why I would treat you that way, so that you can be a blessing to others, not so that you can just hoard it to yourself. I mean, we see examples in Scripture of those who were going to hoard the blessing that they'd received. God says, you fool. You know, and so, anyway, enough of that. You will be a blessing to others. And then he said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And then finally, he says, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. And there it is where we can go back to the promise that was spoken to us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. It says, God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Through Abraham, all the families of earth would be blessed. And that's how we receive our blessing through Abraham. One, being a family on earth, we can receive that blessing that was given to Abraham. Now, I also want you to see how Abraham did as the Lord instructed. And with that, we'll read on through verses 4 through 7. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. So we see that Abraham did what the Lord instructed. Now I'm going to take some time this morning to go, I'd rather call it parenthetical thoughts than rabbit trails. You know, rabbit trails sounds like, there you just went off on a tangent. But really this is significant and it is important, so I'm going to call this one a parenthetical thought. Whereas, you know, Abraham responded to God. He did as God instructed. He obeyed God, not because it was his responsibility to do it, but because he had a relationship with God whereby he was trusting God. God saw the significance of that trust that Abraham was putting in him, and God called him his friend. Abraham is called the friend of God. I want you to see this in the Scriptures. First of all, this is King Jehoshaphat. When later on in Israel's history, King Jehoshaphat, there are armies coming up against Israel, and King Jehoshaphat prays out to God. God responds with a prophetic word that, you know, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is yours when the battle is the Lord's. But here's Jehoshaphat's prayer when he says, "Oh God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham?" So these people were seeing that God had declared Abraham to be his friend. Not just, you know, Abraham saying, God's my friend, God's my buddy, you know, but God said, Abraham, you're my friend. And we see this, again, through a prophetic word from Isaiah. Isaiah 41 and verse 8 says this, "But as for you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen one, descended from Abraham, my friend." That's God speaking prophetically through the prophet Isaiah, and he calls Abraham his friend. He's saying, Abraham is my friend. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God." So how awesome is that? That's the kind of intimate relationship that God established with this man, Abraham, because he saw this man that would stay true to him, that would do all that he asked him to do, and that would carry out this not only to his own generation, but to his children and his children's children after them. So what an awesome experience. What an awesome relationship that they have. However, Abraham is not a man without issues. Abraham is not a man without issues. If we read on through, If we were to read on through Genesis chapter, the rest of chapter 12 and chapter 13. You know, in chapter 12, we see Abraham really doing a nasty thing to his wife when he, you know, they're going into Egypt, and Abraham's afraid for his own life because of Sarah. He's, if they know you are my wife, they're going to kill me and take you. So tell them you're my sister, and then I won't lose my life. You know, it doesn't matter that the king may want to take you for his wife. I mean, that's what ended up happening. I mean, Sarah was beautiful. You know, she's 10 years younger than Abraham. So he's 75, she's 65, and she's a beautiful person. The king wants to take her as his wife. And because, you know, Abraham said, well, she's my sister. You know, and tell them, Sarah, tell them you're my sister. And so he's trying to save his own hide, but he's subjecting his wife to be taken into the king's harem or, you know, whatever, taken as the king's wife. And anyway, God warns the king. King gets upset with Abraham. He says, why didn't you tell me she's your wife? You get out of here. You know, and so we see that Abraham, no matter, you know, how awesome of a relationship he has with God, where God would call him his friend, he still has issues. And it's good for us to see that. To know that, you know, I mean, it's not good that he had issues, but the point of it is don't we all have issues? You know, and we're striving and increasing in our relationship with the Lord, striving and increasing the level of our friendship with God, but God still sees, and we know we ought to acknowledge that we still have issues that still need to be dealt with, and because of God's grace, they will be, they are taken care of. And so, it's comforting to know that Abraham was still a man that had issues. Let's jump on to verse 15, and we're going to see, chapter 15, and we're going to see how God dealt with some of the issues that Abraham had. A couple of different times, he establishes covenants with Abraham, or it's kind of an ongoing, it's a covenant, but ongoing in its form. So Genesis chapter 15, in that, we'll see God initiates a covenant with Abraham for the land that Abraham was promised by God. Verses 1 through 4, first of all. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all these blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Okay, so here's Abram. He's saying, I have no son, so my servant will be my heir. And then the Lord speaks to him in verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own, who will be your heir.'" Okay, so there's the promise of God. He says, you're going to have a son of your own. All right, and then verses 5 and 6. "Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, 'Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have.' And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." Okay, so Abram's saying, you know, I don't have any children. What good are these blessings? I don't have any children. So Eliezer, okay, thank you. Eliezer's going to be my heir. And God says, no, you're going to have a son of your own. And he said, in fact, he says, look at the stars of the sky. Can you count them? Have you ever tried to count the stars? I mean, even the ones that you can see, not realizing, you know, all the ones that you can't see. But have you ever tried to count the stars? It's impossible. And that's what God is saying. You know, like the stars of the sky, like the sands of the seashore, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Abram, you're going to be blessed with your descendants. And so Abraham says, okay. Abram believed God. He was counted as righteous because of his faith. Abram was counted as righteous because of his response of trust in the Lord. He believed God. It's interesting. In this point of Abram's life, he can say, you know what? I believe I can have kids. I believe that can happen. And so, okay, thank you, Lord. He believed God, and he was established as righteous because of his response of his trust. However, when it comes to the land, in verses 7 through 8, The Lord speaks to Abraham, and he says, this land is your possession. But let's read what his response is then. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? Then the Lord said to him, well, before I go on to that, Abram asked this question, how can I be sure? God says you're going to be the father of a multitude. Look at the stars of the heaven. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham goes, okay. God says, this land is yours. And he goes, how can I be sure? You know, it's like, shouldn't Abraham just have been able to say, well, God, you said it. Okay, so that's good enough for me. I believe you, Lord. But he's not quite there yet with his belief, with his trust in the Lord's word. He's saying, okay, you say this land is ours, but how can I know that for sure? And God, instead of, you know, cuffing him across the head and saying, well, just listen to me, I just told you. Isn't that good enough? I mean, it should be good enough, but God didn't respond that way. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you, Abram. I'm going to put it in a tangible format, a tangible way, an understanding that you and I will have together so that you can believe that what I said is true. And he does that through establishing a covenant. We see that in verses 7 through, verses 9 through 21. The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all of these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. After the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that passed between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, this land now occupied by all these groups of people. I'll just leave it at that. So here it is. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. What he's doing is he's giving him something tangible. I mean, remember in Scripture, people that had struggles with their believing what God had to say, God did not just, like I said, cuff them up and say, well, just believe me, it's my word. What he did is he responded, because of God's love and because of God's grace, he says, I want to put it in a format that you can understand. For Abraham here, it's a covenant that he makes. For Gideon, it was a fleece that he either made wet or kept dry, you know, so that Gideon would believe that he was a man of valor and he could conquer. And remember the man whom Jesus said, do you believe? He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There is an appropriate time of crying out to God. He knows if we're doubting. So it's, you know, we don't need to just try and confess our way through something that we're struggling with. We can say, God, I believe you, but I'm having trouble believing at the same time. I know it's your word and I trust you, God, but at the same time, sometimes I need some tangible evidence that I can understand. And God's good about that. And so here he says, you know, I'm going to make a covenant. Covenants in that period of history was something that was, it would be as common as we do contracts today. Ours are quite a bit simpler, unless except for the legalese, you know, you have to have a, hire an attorney to interpret it for you. But the point of it is basically all you do now at this time is you sign your name. At this time in history, a covenant, an agreement between people, remember the Hebrew word that was used for covenant? The Hebrew word was berith. It meant to divide or cut in two. It alluded to the sacrificial ceremony in connection with the covenant making. And here we see Abraham taking these animals. God said, bring these animals. Abraham cuts them in two. And we see the presence of God that was manifest in this form of a glowing lamp and a smoking fire pot. We see these expressions of God's presence. presence passing through between these. And what God is saying is, I am making an agreement with you in a way that, Abraham, that you will understand. It's a covenant even with the sacrifice that was made as a part of that and the bloodshed that was made as a result of that. And so we see the Lord passes between the divided animals, and he speaks and declares these. This, and what's so interesting here is God begins to share with Abraham knowledge about what's going to happen with Israel in Egypt and eventually the Exodus and eventually coming into this Canaan land that was promised to Abraham. It's so cool to see history and God speaking history before it even happens. And then when it does happen, we see it happening exactly like the Lord spoke it. But God passes between the divided animals, and he speaks and makes this covenant agreement with Abraham. Okay, well then let's go on. In Genesis chapter 16, what we see is we see a rational plan to fulfill the promise of God. In other words, at age 75, Abraham's saying, you know what, I believe I can have a child. Well, that here it's a little bit later, and he's going, you know what, I don't know if I can have a child or not. And, you know, she's kind of old now to have kids too. And so, you know, and Sarah comes up with a plan. Sarah comes up with a great plan. Take my servant and have sex with her. She'll get pregnant and I'll claim the child as mine. That's how we're going to do this, Abraham. And what did Abraham do? He listened to his wife. Adam listened to his wife. Abraham listened to his wife. Do you see a pattern in this? I'm not starting a new doctrine here in this church, but no, the point of it is these guys, they should have gone to the Lord. Lord, what do I do? And we know that the answer would have been different. But the point of it is what they were attempting to do is find a rational way of helping God with his promise. How many of you know God doesn't need help? Doesn't need our help for sure. You know, sometimes he invites us to be a part of what he's doing, but we never have to make up for what we think God is lacking. That's not the way it works. But here we see Abraham sleeps with the servant of Sarah, and she conceives, and the result of man's work is Ishmael. Now Ishmael, look at verses in chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. It says, the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. You know, I'm kind of tempted to use the King's English here just for the shock value of Ishmael. He's going to be a wild donkey, okay? He's going to be a wild donkey. He's going to be a wild man, and he's going to raise his fist against everyone, especially against his relatives. Now, who are the descendants of Ishmael? Jim? The Arabs. Who are the descendants of Isaac? Isaac's not on the scene yet, but who are the descendants of Isaac? The Jews. Okay, who is raising their fist against who? You know, we know that. We see that in the world today. It has happened throughout history that the descendants of Ishmael, who are the Arab nations, are continually raising their fist against the descendants of Isaac, the Jewish nation, saying, we want to wipe you out. Now, the only time the Jewish nation raises its fist is in self-defense. That's what we see throughout history. What we see in our world today is they'll rise up in self-defense. But the point of it is Ishmael, according to this word of the Lord, it has happened throughout history that they have raised their fist against, they've had open hostility against even his own relatives or the descendants of Ishmael's own brother, Isaac. And so that's the way it is. But anyway, let's go on to Genesis chapter 17. And now we see Abraham having a struggle with the reality of being able to bear a child. Remember back in Genesis 15, God says, you know, you will have a son. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him to righteousness, as righteousness. He says, okay, yeah, I believe I'm going to be a father of my own son. And now here we see that it didn't work out well with he and Sarah's plan. And now God is saying, you're going to have your own son. And he's saying, well, you know, I'm having trouble believing that. But anyway, so chapter 17 and verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, okay, so he's advanced in age a ways from back from when he was 75, so we can understand things have changed a bit, okay. He's 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty, serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. Okay, now, God made a covenant with Abraham so he could understand that he was going to inherit the land. Now God's willing to make a covenant with Abraham where he's struggling concerning having a child. God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you, with your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God, and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. So here the Lord is speaking to Abraham in his challenge concerning conceiving a child. He says, I'm going to make a covenant by which I will guarantee to you countless descendants, and you will be a father of a multitude. He changes his name to mean father of a multitude. And I'm not going to get into all the details of his name change. I would encourage you, if you're interested in that, to go back to the messages that I shared, somewhat of a similar series of messages, only we were talking about perfecting our faith and seeing examples in Scripture of people who responded to God in faith. Now we're focusing on God's love and his expression of love to people and how that was manifest. But in the series where we're talking about perfecting our faith and looking at these examples, which you can go back to about the month of October of 2010 on the website and get the sermons and perfecting our faith in these people, and you'll see the significance of the name changes between Abram and Abraham and Sarai and Sarah. But that's part of God giving Abraham a tangible way for him to believe that he's going to have his own son. And through Sarah, when he says you're going to be the father of a multitude and changes his name to even mean that. And so he says to him, I'm going to give you this covenant. And there, however, in verses 9 through 14, he's going to call him to obedience to this covenant. In verse 9, it says, then the Lord God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to the members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant. So he says, here is your part of this agreement that we have. You must obey these terms of the covenant. And that sign of the covenant then is circumcision. Now, circumcision, what that was going to involve here is that the Lord said, your bodies will bear the mark. And in reality, what was happening, it was marking a marking of the very organ by which they would become a multitude. So there was just a very visible, very understandable way that, you know what, this is not on my own. This is something that God has done, and this is the sign of that. Bearing on the mark of the organ by which that they would be, by which Abraham would have a son, and by which they would become a multitude of nations. This was a work of God. It was a continual reminder, and it actually became then a sign of distinction or a sign of separation. Remember when David was facing Goliath, and he shouted out at Goliath, and what did he say to Goliath? He says, "You uncircumcised Philistine, I come at you in the name of the Lord." There was a distinction made between those that were circumcised and those that were not. It was a separation. It was a sign of a covenant that had been established by God, whereby God was saying to Abraham, "You will have many descendants, you will become a multitude." And again, Abraham was considered righteous because of his faith before he was circumcised. Here's another parenthetical thing that I want to go off to concerning circumcision. We understand, according to the New Testament, that circumcision is not required of believers. Okay? But what God was signifying through this and for all of eternity was that he was looking for people who would have a circumcised heart. Abraham was right with God, not because he committed that act or that work of agreement with God. He was considered right with God because of his righteousness. We see that, or because of his faith towards God. He was considered righteous because of his faith toward God before he was circumcised. We see that in Romans 4:10. We also see in Colossians 2:11, it says to us, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature." And then in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, it says, "And the true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit." So we see the image that God was giving is that it's more than just a cutting of the foreskin. It is a cutting of the heart. It is a piercing of the heart for your heart to be right before God. Okay? So that's what he's talking about when he establishes that mark on Abram's body and all of Abraham's sons and throughout their generations. He was signifying a entering into an agreement with God concerning their descendants. And then that covenant was established or confirmed, was to be confirmed through Isaac. In Genesis chapter 17 and Genesis chapter 18, we see this. First of all, in Genesis chapter 17, I'll have you look at verses 15 through 19. Here's where it really starts to get interesting. Abraham's been challenged with believing. Okay, God establishes a covenant and says then in chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'Regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants.' Then Abram bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. 'How could I become the father at the age, become a father at the age of 100, he thought. "And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, "May Ishmael live under your special blessing." See, now he's still being challenged with this, isn't he? With being able to receive this word. But God says, no, it's not Ishmael in verse 19. But God replied, "No, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant." So this was not going to be, God was not going to allow this to be a work of man as a result of Abraham and his relation to Hagar, Sarah's servant. God says, this is going to be a supernatural activity between you, old man, and your older woman, there's going to be a supernatural thing that's going to happen. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, and I'm going to establish my covenant through him. You're going to name him Isaac, and I'm going to establish my covenant through him. Okay, then let's skip over to chapter 18. You know, I hate to pass over these. There's so much in here, but we're going to skip over to verse 18 because now we're going to see Sarah's struggle. Now, this is God. He's made an appearance to Abraham. He's visiting through the situations here. You can go on through yourself, but in chapter 18, starting with verse 9, the Lord speaking to Abraham, he says, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" The visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. Okay, everyone knows what that means, right? She's gone through her period in life where she's long past being able to bear a child. So she laughs silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a child, have a baby?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now watch this, people. Here's a lesson we can learn in these next two verses. Sarah was very afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." Anytime you're going to have an argument with God, guess who's going to win? And guess who's going to have the last word? Okay, so God didn't just walk away going, "I know she laughed." He said, "No, you did laugh." God's always right, okay? But he said, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. She's not believing right now. She's saying, "You know, I'm this worn-out old woman, and look at this old man. No way is this going to happen." So, you know, Abraham and Sarah both had the same struggle, not only with themselves, but with the other. You know, Abraham says, "I'm an old man," and Sarah, she's beyond the years of bearing a child. Sarah says, "I'm a worn-out old woman, and look at that old man. How is this going to happen?" And the Lord responds to this. He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" People, that's something you ought to, you know, underline. Just don't scribble so much you can't read it anymore, but underline it so much in your scripture that when God says, "Is anything too hard?" we consider the things that God has made as a word to us, a promise from God, you know, about supplying all of our needs according to his riches. "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you." And we go, "How can it happen? God, gas prices are going over $5 a gallon now, and probably by summer will be over $6. How can it happen?" We just need to be reminded of his word that says, "Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God?" When we consider the issues that we deal with in our life, is anything too hard for God? We just need to be reminded of that. Even in the most unlikely circumstances, this old man, this worn-out old woman, having a child of their own, is anything too hard for God? That's what the Lord is saying. He's presenting that challenge and saying, you know, don't count me out. Don't say that I can't do it. I want to conclude today's message with a variety of things. We're not all done here yet. But first of all, God so loved. And this is the way we see God expressing his love in this week's message. First of all, he so loved that he separated out a family for the fulfillment of a promise. A promise that he initiated to Adam and Eve and actually against the enemy, Satan, the serpent, in the Garden of Eden, about the one, the seed of the woman, who would come and bring that deliverance from and destroy the works of the enemy. God is initiating that by separating out a family for the fulfillment of that promise. We see Abraham being trusting and obedient, and that leads to friendship. And people, not only did God speak of Abraham being his friend Abraham was the friend of God. But we see in the scripture in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Hallelujah. Abraham, the blessing of Abraham has come to all the families of the earth. We can all be friends of God as a result of our relationship with Jesus. Now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. What an awesome, intimate relationship we can have where God calls us His friends. Not only us saying, God, you're my friend, but God calling us His friends. Now remember that this was not without doubt. Abraham, both Abraham and Sarah were not without doubt. They wrestled with those things. But what's so interesting is God helping them, enabling them to believe and to receive by dealing with God's help. As a result of the covenants that He established, He gave them very visible, actual, tangible signs whereby they could say, yeah, I can understand that now. I can believe your word now. And also their name changes. He was presenting to them with another possible way for them to speak and hear the reality of old man, you're a father of a multitude. And old woman, you're a princess. That's what the name Sarah meant. Changed from Sarai to Sarah. You're a princess. Well, if I'm a princess, that means I'm someone special. I'm someone, I can be the mother of the multitude that you're going to have, Abraham. And so anyway, He's helping them struggle with their doubts, not just leaving them in their doubts, but He's helping them. We see the love of God has been expressed in the reality that it had to be the work of God and not the work of man. God did not let them get by with an illegitimate child, Ishmael. And so we see God's love expressed in these variety of ways. But what I want to challenge you with is next week, we're going to see the cost of the covenant. You know, it's neat when God says, what is mine is yours. And we go, yes, hallelujah, bless you, Lord. Oh, the blessings of God have come upon me. What God says, what's mine is yours. What's challenging is when God says, what's yours is mine. And that's what we'll see next week when this promise was fulfilled. Isaac is born. And by the way, let's pray for Sarah, okay? Because between this week and next week, she's got to conceive, all right? So we need Sarah. She's still, you know, struggling, but God said by this time next year, actually we only have a week, so we got to see a miraculous thing happen for Sarah to believe that she can conceive. Not only believe to receive, believe to conceive. Okay, but so let's just make that a point of next week. We're going to find out when God says, okay, here's the promise. Now, Abraham, give him back. What's yours is mine. I want to close with a song, and we're having trouble getting that our Easy Worship to play these songs this morning, so I might have to go back and help get it out of a different file. But why don't you stand up, and we're going to sing about our friendship with God.
Here tonight. And it says it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I thank God that He calls us His friends. In spite of all that we have done, if we'll only mindful of me, that you hear me when
Father, we are just so grateful for the precious relationship that you established, and Lord, the beginning that it had through your child, Abraham, and establishing that separated out group of people whereby you would convey your what is right and wrong. You would convey, Lord, a people who are responding to you in faith. And Father, throughout all the generations and the families of the earth now, Lord, we are a part of that. We are a part of that relationship where we respond to you in faith. And as a result of that, Lord, you call us your friend. And we're so grateful and so thankful for that. Father, we just thank you for the gathering of your people together here this morning and the enjoyment that we can have in the fellowship meal. We just pray your blessing on the food as we receive it with thanksgiving. And just thank you so much for all those that have helped to prepare, to bring, and that we get to share together. Lord, you are such a blessing to us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.